Romans chapter 3 is where we are this evening in our reading. Romans chapter 3, if you want to turn there for a moment, and I want to read to you from verse 21 down to verse 23 as we prepare to observe the ordinance of baptism. I want to just share some thoughts with you. You may wonder, well, what is that about, baptism? You may never have seen a baptism in your life before. I said to my son on the way out tonight, I said, what a wonderful vocation I have that allows me, periodically, to step waist-deep in water and to plunge a full-grown person underneath. I mean, it just can't get any better than that, can it? I said to him, it's the very thing they blow the whistle at you for in the swimming pool. You know, when you do that and your friend, they blow the whistle at you and tell you to get out. But when you're a Baptist pastor, you get to do that, and that's expected of you. So that's a wonderful perk, if you like. But the good news is we don't do it because we're being hateful or vengeful or making life miserable. But we want to share a wonderful truth, the truth of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and what that means to us and what it ought to mean to you. Now, we're in Romans chapter 3 this evening, beginning in verse 21. And it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee tonight for your word. We thank you, Father, that the entrance of your word gives light. And we thank you that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we thank you tonight, Father, that we are not asking anyone to join a church or to sign up to a religion or to follow a leader. We're just simply pointing them to the one who holds within his power and possession the gift of eternal life. We're asking folks tonight to consider Jesus and to consider the possibility of their putting their heart's trust in him and experiencing that peace that passes all understanding, experiencing that forgiveness of sins, experiencing that newness of life that these who are being baptized tonight want to share by means of this physical symbol of their faith. And Father, we pray tonight that your blessing would be with us. We pray thy Holy Spirit would be our helper and our guide. And we pray, Father, tonight that you would touch hearts and change lives for time and for eternity. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. About 4 years ago, my wife and I had the privilege of taking a holiday to the Far East. And it was a wonderful experience. But among the many cultural things that we observed and cultural differences we saw was a realization that the Far East is the hub of the world's counterfeit goods. It is amazing how many counterfeit goods are openly sold on the markets. And so if you were going through the marketplaces, they would have counterfeit handbags, counterfeit clothing, counterfeit watches and jewelry. And what's different from those marketplaces and the UK equivalents is that though there were these counterfeits of designer brands, you know, Gucci and Dolce & Gabbana, Prada, Calvin Klein and so on, all those famous names, and they were very good counterfeits in every respect. They were very much like the real thing. Of course, they didn't have the quality of the original. But what was interesting, you know, if you go to a market here and you see someone selling something that's a designer brand, and you're rather suspect that the price seems very cheap, you worry either that it's been stolen or that it is a counterfeit. Now, of course, if you ask such a market trader, you know, is this the real thing? Is this a genuine article? He said, of course it is. You know, absolutely. You know, he'll try and sell it to you and get you to take it off his hands. But the interesting thing about the Far East is that the people make absolutely no effort to cover the fact that this is a counterfeit. And they have this phrase, copy bags, copy watches. They put it up on signs on their stall. So you're walking by, copy watches, copy bags, copy this, copy that. And you're thinking, you know, is this for real? You know, why isn't somebody arresting these people? We're so British whenever we go away, aren't we? And so we wonder, you know, what's going on here? And, you know, if you ask the people concerned, you know, is this really a Gucci bag? They'll tell you no. They're very honest about it. They're not trying to convince you it is. And in fact, they've got a little phrase that has come, that's what is translated into English, simply means this: same, same, but different. And so that's what they're saying to you. Same, same, but different. So is this a Gucci bag? Same, same, but different. Well, it could be said of the Bible-believing Christian, the born-again Christian, that he is same, same, but different. Not that he's different in quality or inferior in any way, nor indeed that he deem himself to be superior in any way. But whilst there are many ways in which he is the same as everyone else, there's no difference between him and anyone else, in one great sense, he is different. Now tonight, that difference is highlighted by the act of baptism. Churches that emphasize biblical teaching over religious tradition generally emphasize the full immersion baptism of adults as opposed to the infant baptism and sprinkling of babies. And it seems like a strange affair. I've got to admit this. You know, although I have obviously, as a Baptist pastor and for many years, been party to many, many baptisms in that time, I appreciate that if you're coming and you're watching this for the first time, you might think these people are one sandwich short of a picnic. I mean, here we are in the middle of February. It's a cold winter's evening, and they are going to plunge each other into water. And you might say, well, you know, this is different. You might think, why? Why would anyone even want to do this? Well, we'll get to that as we go along. But before we do, I wonder, have you noticed a common denominator in the testimonies you've heard tonight? Everyone is saying that since they've invited Christ into their lives have somehow been changed. Their lives have been different. There has been an alteration of some kind in their life. And essentially, they are the same people that they were before they trusted Christ, but also they are different. So we could say of them, they are same, same, but different. Okay? Same, same, but different. Now this evening, I want to think about some of the statements that Scripture makes about things that are different, or indeed things that are same, same. So we want to begin this evening, and I want to read to you from the book of Leviticus, just one verse, chapter 10 and verse 10. Now, this is in what we know as the book of the law, that portion of Scripture that gives various commands to mankind in general and to Israel in particular and to the priests that would have ministered in the tabernacle of old. And here's one of those commands and one of the reasons why God gives the instruction he gives to the priests. In Leviticus 10:10, he says to them that ye may put difference. Now notice the word difference. That you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. So here's the first thing I want to say to you tonight. There is a difference between right and wrong. There's a difference between right and wrong. That's what the Bible calls holy, that's right, as opposed to that which is unholy, that which is wrong. And there's a difference between that which Scripture calls clean and that which the Scripture calls unclean. Now, everybody has an idea of right and wrong. You know, we all know it's wrong to lie. We all know it's wrong to steal. We all know it's wrong to murder someone. So in this sense, there's no difference among most people. Even primitive societies, so-called, know the difference between right and wrong. One doesn't have to believe in God to know the difference between right and wrong. Atheists may know the difference between right and wrong. An atheist person knows it's wrong to lie, and it's wrong to cheat, and it's wrong to steal, and it's wrong to murder. So in that sense, we are same, same. The world's great religions, whether it be Christianity or Judaism or Islam, all pretty much teach the same thing in this regard when it comes to issues of morality. It's pretty much same, same. Now, how can this be? How can there be an almost universal acceptance of right and wrong? Now, the Bible puts this down to one simple fact. It puts it down to the existence within us of a thing we call conscience. Conscience. Look in Romans chapter 2 for a moment. Romans chapter 2 And I want to read to you verse 14 and 15, and then I'm going to give a little explanation. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. It says this, "For when the Gentiles," that's people who are not Jewish, understand the Bible is primarily a Jewish book, "when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law, written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another." Now, what does all of that mean? Well, if you notice, there's an emphasis there upon the law. "For when the Gentiles which have not the law," what law is it referring to? It's referring to the law of the Old Testament, the commandments of God as given to Moses upon Mount Sinai. And we pretty much know those commandments well, more or less. There are 10 of them that have been summarized the entirety of God's moral law. And these include, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet." Now, those laws, the so-called 10 commandments, essentially undergird the law of our land. Indeed, pretty much all of Western civilization structures itself in terms of its law upon the 10 commandments. In fact, I would even go as far as to say almost all of civilization structures itself upon the 10 commandments. But, you know, those laws were in the first place given to the Jews, and just to the Jews. Initially, they were given to Moses. They were given to the Jewish people in the wilderness as he went up Mount Sinai. God instructed him in these commandments, and they were delivered to a very select group of people, to a particular nation. Now, the non-Jews, those who are Gentiles, were at that time unaware of these laws as far as their delivery unto Moses was concerned. You see, think about it. Here was Moses. He was up a hill somewhere, up a mountain somewhere in the Middle East. Was in merry old England. What was going on? Well, people were worshipping the earth. People were worshipping trees. People were worshipping the sun and the moon and the stars. People were engaged in what we now know as Druid worship and the like. Yet God says those who were or are without the law, those who were not privy to it, those who were not informed of its deliverance, by nature did the things contained in the law. That is, they understood these principles and they ordered their societies around them. How come? Well, here's what the Bible says. It says they had the work of God's law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. You see, here's the thing. You know, when you and I were little boys and girls and we did something wrong, you just knew it was wrong, didn't you? Huh? You just knew it was wrong. Something inside of you, something deep in your psyche said, you know, you shouldn't have done that. And maybe you tried to cover it up. Or maybe you made a clean breast of it and confessed it. Or maybe you hoped that nobody would find out and you just carried on or whatever. But there was this understanding that sometimes we had done something that was not right. Now, in that regard, we're all the same. In other words, God has coded us all, whether we be Jewish or whether we be Gentile, whether we are Christian tonight, or whether we're non-Christian tonight, God has coded us to understand the difference between the holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean, between right and between wrong. So in that sense, we are same-same. Now here's the second thing I want you to see, and it's right here in the book of Romans. Whilst there is a difference between right and wrong, there is no difference between us in this regard. All has sinned. Look in Romans chapter 3 where we were there. And verse 22 and 23. It speaks about the righteousness of the law. The righteousness of God being made manifest. Being made known, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Notice what it says. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, we said a few moments ago that as regards Romans chapter 2, we saw there is a code of conscience that God has instilled in every man and every woman. Now, if we were to go to the start of this particular book of the Bible, if we were to go to the start of the book of Romans, and if you were to start reading through this book, and I would encourage you to do that if you have never done that. Read just the first three chapters to begin with and see if I'm wrong in this regard. But if you were to read those first three chapters, what you'll discover is it makes grim reading. You know, it's not pleasant stuff. It's one piece of bad news after another. It's line after line, page after page of a dismal record of mankind. There's not even the slightest ray of hope given to the human condition. Mankind is seen as totally depraved, absolutely corrupt, completely inexcusable, and absolutely guilty before an almighty God. Man is in trouble with God. And in that respect, we are same. We're all on the same boat. Now, if you think, well, that's all right, we're all on the same boat. Well, hold on a minute. I'm going to tell you that God's made another boat and you need to get on it. So we're all same. All have sinned. That's what this writer has just said. There's no difference. For that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all know the difference between right and wrong. And if we're absolutely honest with ourselves and with God, we'll acknowledge what is said here. And we'll all admit that we have all done that which is wrong. Now let's consider those commandments again. The first one was, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, the reformer, Martin Luther, said this, whatever we make the most of is our God. Whatever we make the most of is our God. I wonder what you make the most of. You know, if the God of heaven is not the one that we make the most of, then we are guilty, all of us, same, of breaking the first commandment. Now, that's not good news if you were hoping to get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. Because we're only on commandment number one, and there's one stroke against you. Let's go to number two. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Now, that's not prohibiting the worship of more than one God. That's already taken care of in the first commandment. This commandment is prohibiting the creation of a God in your own image, opposite or contrary to the true God as revealed in Scripture. And we've all done that. Here's how one writer puts it. He says, it is characteristic of our age that people want to have God, but do not want to have the devil. People are inventing gods for themselves with what I have called their do-it-yourself God kit. But they are gods who do not demand much of them. And they are certainly not gods who punish, although they are allowed to reward. Now, that's very true. You see, most people, when they think about God, they think about God in these terms. Well, you know, God should be blessing me. God should be allowing me into heaven. God wouldn't send anyone to hell. God will never judge me. And on and on and on we go, creating a God of our own making. Now, you don't have to do that because God has revealed himself through his word, and we can know exactly what God thinks and exactly what God is like. But when you do that, guess what? You are making a graven image. You are creating an idol in your mind and in your heart that is far removed from the truth of God's word. Here's the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What does that mean? Means you shall not use God's name as a swear word, as a curse word. It means you shall not worship him falsely or with hypocrisy. It means that you will respect his name and reverence his name as that which is supremely holy. Now, I'm not going to testify for you, but I can testify for me and say that before I became a Christian, the name of Jesus meant very little, if anything, to me. It was just a swear word for the most part. And I had no problem invoking the name of God when I was expressing wrath towards someone else or towards a particular situation or circumstance. When you do that, that's called blasphemy. And it's called taking the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, we're only in the three commandments. How you doing? Same. Let's go to commandment number four. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, we're not as Christians under the Sabbath like the Jews were. We don't subscribe to the sabbatical laws as they did. But we do have this principle that one day in seven belongs to God. One day in seven is the Lord's. Now, here's a very simple question. Have you always set one day in seven apart for God? You know, I got up this morning. I was being a nosy neighbor. I was looking out my window. I saw a man lifting his garage door, and I thought, I wonder what he's going to do today. And he got out a brand new sponge, and he began to bite the cellophane off the sponge, and I pricked it right away because I'm smart like this. And I said, he's going to wash his car. And sure enough, he did wash his car. And I had this moment where I thought, you know what, that's why my car's never washed. Because I'm always at church on Sunday. If I was like everyone else, I'd be washing my car on Sunday. Okay? So it's quite evident that, you know, for most people, one day in seven does not belong to God. 7 days out of seven, they keep for themselves. And so they broke the fourth commandment. Have I done that in the past? Absolutely. I hold my hand up and I say, yes, I've broken the fourth commandment. And I would hazard a guess, not being too judgmental, that you have too. Same. Four down, four broken. Well, I'm going to get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. Good luck with this. Number five, honor thy father and thy mother. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now, this is a very simple commandment. It simply means that when your parents ask you to do something, you obey them. It doesn't mean that you debate with them, that you argue with them, that you resist them, that you call them names, that you storm out of the room, that you slam the door behind you. It doesn't mean that you stomp your feet. It doesn't mean that you cry. It doesn't mean that you whine and complain to your friends. It doesn't mean, as one young person did, that you write a diatribe on Facebook about it. You simply obey what your parents tell you to do. Now, most people here are old enough to have been parents, possibly even grandparents, but I'm going to hazard a guess that when all of us were children and our parents asked us to do things, we said, forget it, no chance, I'm out of here, see ya, do your own dishes, and all that stuff. What are we doing? We're breaking the fifth commandment. We're not honoring and obeying our parents. Now we're halfway through the commandments, and you've probably, if you're same, broken five. If you're going to heaven on the basis that you're keeping the commandments, you're halfway there. You'll at least need to fulfill the other five, complete the other five, if you're to stand the slightest chance of making it into heaven. So we get to the next one, and you're going to feel good about this one, thou shalt not kill. I trust we have no serial killers in the congregation, but you never know. You never know. But most people, I would say, in this congregation have never taken a gun and shot anyone, have never taken a knife and stabbed anybody. You have never strangled anyone to death. But I guarantee you, there have been times when you felt like it. Huh? There have been times when you felt like it. You say, how do you know that? Because I'm a driver too. Now listen, I get out on the roads. I know what it's like when somebody cuts you up and they cut into your lane or vice versa. I've seen that look too many times to not realize that there are people out there on the roads who will happily throttle each other if they were given half the chance. And, you know, all of us in our experience have come to a point in our lives where someone has so deeply upset us and offended us and angered us and agitated us that in that second, if we thought we could get away with it, we would happily put them in the grave. And Jesus says, even though you didn't do it, if you thought it in your heart, it's the same thing. Six commandments down. six commandments broken. Let's move on. Number seven, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, maybe you've done that. It's possible that in this congregation there would be people who have actually committed adultery. And it's quite possible in this congregation there are people who have been perfectly faithful, at least in physical terms, to their spouses. But wait a minute. It's fair to say that all of us, and certainly I'm sure the men will happily testify to this, or unhappily testify, as the case should be, that every now and then we've had our heads turned. You know, you always know you're in trouble when you turn your head and your wife turns hers to see it in the opposite direction, and then you go, what are you doing in that moment? In that moment, you've been caught by the sin of lust. And Jesus says, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, that you've committed adultery with her already. You see how high God's standards are? They're much higher than our standards. And if you've had a thought that is in some way unfaithful to your marriage partner, that somehow discredits your vow to that person to stick with them and only them till death parts you, then understand that according to God's reasoning, you have broken the seventh commandment. Now here's the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. Okay, let's have confession time. How many of us here have robbed a bank? Didn't think so. How many of us here have been late for work? You've been late for work, put your hand up. How many of us here were late for work, and after you were late, went and saw the boss and said, you know, I was 15 minutes late last Thursday. Please dock that from my pay. It didn't happen, did it? You quite happily took the pay for the 15 minutes of work that you didn't do. You know what that's called? It's called taking what doesn't belong to you. You know what that's called in one simple word? Stealing. You know what that makes you? A thief. It's not good, is it? Say, Pastor, this is a very, you know, it's not a very happy message. You're not cheering us up at all. Well, I haven't come to cheer you up. I've come to explain some things to you. Now, we may have stolen time. We may have stolen money. We may have stolen possessions. You know, I read many years ago when I used to be a draftsman in a structural steel company, and this story always stuck out in my mind. It was the story of a man who was stealing from a structural steel company. And he was just taking a few bolts here and there, and he would hide these bolts up in his attic. And he took a little bit of metal here and there, and he'd hide it up in his attic. He would be storing it away, threading it away. Nobody was missing a bolt here and a bolt there. But over a long period of time, it transpired he had literally tons and tons of steel in his attic. And one day, his attic collapsed, and he was discovered, or at least he was found out, because his home was now under a great pile of metal. Now, listen, you don't have to be involved in a structural steel company to do that. You could just be someone who works in an office job that took a pen home. Or someone who said, you know what, my daughter needs help with her homework. She needs some paper for her homework, so I'm just going to take these few sheets here that'll help her. Or whatever it is. It's called thieving. It's called stealing. It makes you a thief. And that's commandment number eight. You say, well, I'll get through with this somehow. Number nine, thou shalt not bear false witness. You're not to lie. Okay, let's not even go there. Same, same. Okay, same, same. I'm not even going to ask you to put your hand up because I know I'm preaching to a group of liars. I know that. So I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, okay? And then the last commandment, thou shalt not covet. That's a toughie, isn't it? That's the one that relates to the heart. The others are actions that you can see and hear, but this one relates to the heart. And it exposes what we are deep down inside of us. We are people who are always on the take, always wanting something bigger, better, more than, so that we can express our pride and our importance in some way. Always desiring what someone else has. Covetousness. That's the Ten Commandments. Now here's what the Bible says concerning those commandments. It says there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody is on the same boat. It's same, same. Now let me say this to you. The true Christian, the person who is born again, who understands what that means to be born again, doesn't see himself or herself as being better than everyone else, but actually begins this journey by admitting they are as bad as everyone else. That's where the journey begins. All have sinned. All are on the broad road that leads to God's judgment. All are in trouble with Him. Now, Romans chapter 10. There is no difference that all have sinned, but here's some good news. You've been looking for some good news, so now I'm happy to bring you some good news. You can't appreciate the good news till you hear the bad news. And here's the good news. There is no difference. We're same when the offer of grace by God is made to all. Listen to what the Bible says now in Romans chapter 10 and verse 11. It says, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek." That's the non-Jew. "For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You get the idea here that God is no respecter of persons, that He's treating everybody the same. He says, "Whosoever believes." He says, "Whosoever shall call." He says, "I'll be rich unto all that call upon me. I'll make no difference between the Jew and the non-Jew. I'm going to treat everybody exactly the same." In this regard, we are same. Here in Romans chapter 10, we find that God is willing to be generous to every single person without exception who comes to Him by faith in Jesus Christ. He makes no difference between the Jewish person and the non-Jewish person. He makes no difference within the nationalities that make up our United Kingdom. It doesn't matter if you're English, Irish, Scots, or Welsh. He'll save you, even if you're Scots. He doesn't care whether you're Albanian, Romanian, Ukrainian, Lithuanian, or Jordanian. He'll save you. He doesn't mind whether you're Eskimo, Aborigine, Pygmy, or Maasai. He doesn't care whether you speak French, English, German, Spanish, or Swahili. If you come to Him, He will make no difference. We're all same. He will accept us as we are. God's offer of grace is to everyone who will call upon Him. Now you see, because we're all same, God did something remarkably different for us in the sending of His Son. You see, Jesus was same, but different. Hear what I said? He was same, but different. He was human in absolutely every way that you and I are, except for sin. He had no sin nature. He hungered, He thirsted, He wearied, He slept, He lived, He died. In all of that, He was same. He was every bit of man. Yet He was different because He was God's man and man's God. He was both human and divine. He was born of a woman, same, but He was conceived of a virgin, different. He was born without sin. He lived a perfect life. He kept all of those commandments we've just spoken of. You'll not find Jesus having adultery in His heart. You'll not find Him speaking a lie. You'll not find Him coveting things that don't belong to Him. You'll not find Him ignoring the Sabbath day. You'll not find Him dishonoring God with His lips. You'll not find Him worshiping anything but His Heavenly Father. He keeps those commandments absolutely perfectly. So much so that He did not merit God's judgment upon Him. And the judgment of God upon those who break the command is death. Jesus did not deserve, as we do, to die. That was different. But the Bible says Christ died for us. That is, God placed our judgment upon Him. He took our punishment. And I like what the Bible says in three little words. It says, He, listen to these three words, died for all. Same. Doesn't matter what you've done, same. Doesn't matter where you came from, same. Doesn't matter what your background, same. Doesn't matter what your education, same. And he will be gracious, according to Romans 10 and 13, to all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the promise of God. The God who cannot and does not and will not lie. God treats us all the same. Now, having said that, when we put our faith to exercise, and we call upon the name of the Lord, there is now a difference. See, what I said at the start was it was same, but different. Listen now to the writings of Jude, the penultimate book of the Bible, second to the last in your Bible, the book of Jude and verse 21. Speaking to Christians, it tells us to keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, notice this, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hitting even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now here's the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. Let me summarize this for you very simply. The person who believes and trusts in Christ's death, in his burial, in his resurrection, experiences the compassion of God upon his life. Did you hear what I said? The person who calls upon the name of the Lord and places his heart's faith in Christ, in his death, and his burial, and his resurrection, experiences the compassion of God upon his life. Now, baptism doesn't make that difference. Understand that. When we baptize these folks tonight, it's not in order that they can have the compassion of God, but it is an expression that they have already received the compassion of God. And essentially what these people are saying is, I believe Christ died for me. And because of that, I'm a different person. I'm a new man. I'm a new woman. God has changed me. Yes, I'm same, but I'm different now. Many things about me are the same, but one thing is radically different. And Jesus made the difference. That's the testimony these folks are endeavoring to share with you this evening. They want you to know that Christ is real to them, that he has entered in and changed their lives forever. And in making that statement, they're not seeking to be holier than thou. That's not it at all. But they're simply sharing what the Lord Jesus did for them when he died upon the cross and what he has done for them since they have believed. That's it. Alexander the great emperor, seeing Diogenes, the philosopher, looking attentively at a parcel of human bones, inquired as to what the great philosopher was looking at. Diogenes replied, "That which I cannot find. The difference between your father's bones and those of his slaves." In life, we are same. In death, we are most certainly same. But in eternity, we are different. Those who believe on, know and love the Lord Jesus Christ have been and will be eternally forgiven and dwelling in his presence. Those who do not know him, do not love him, never take up his offer of grace and salvation as expressed in Romans 10, will find that they are cast off from his presence and separated from a God of grace for all eternity. The story is told of an old man who was walking the beach at dawn one morning, and he noticed a young man ahead of him picking up starfish and flinging them into the sea. And catching up with the youth, he was rather surprised at what the boy was doing, and And so he came and he asked the boy, you know, what do you think you're doing? And the young man said, well, I'm trying to rescue these starfish before the sun gets up, because when the sun gets up, they'll dry out on the beach here and they'll die. And so I'm casting them back into the water. And the man looked up and down the beach and he said, look, this beach, look at it. It goes for miles and miles and miles. There are literally thousands and maybe even millions of starfish the length of this beach. He says, how can your efforts seriously make any difference? At which point the young man stooped down, took a starfish in his hand, threw it into the water, and said it made all the difference to him. There are billions of people tonight upon this planet. And I'm not going to lie to you and tell you that every one of them will be saved, because the Bible says that's not the case. But I will tell you this tonight, that if you would put your heart's trust in Jesus Christ, He will make the difference for you. My friends, we commend to you the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, as the only hope of eternal life. And that He and He alone makes the difference. As a Christian, what am I? Same. But thanks be to Him, different. And you can have that difference also. Shall we pray?